I snuck something in today. I snuck a topic in. And so we're doing this whole series on godly relationships. And this kind of follows up on that idea we did, if you haven't heard that series back in the spring, on what is normal. Like, all of us kind of want to pretend we're normal, but we kind of all have an as-is sticker. We're not real normal. I kind of always also said, like, all sales final. Like, when someone begins a relationship with you, they're just kind of stuck with all the problems you have, just like you'd be stuck with all the problems I have. Well, we kind of went to this series on godly relationships right after that. Like, okay, so what is it like to have relationships built on faith? And so we did these 5 weeks, and last week I kind of left that, and I went home, and I was processing last week and just thinking about it, and I was like, I'm just going to throw another week in here because I want to talk about today based on last week, and I think it'll kind of help us as we morph into the last week of the series, which will be week 6, Heaven on Earth. But today, week 5, I just titled it, A Loving Heart Has Gratitude. And I want to begin by talking about etiquette. So etiquette is one of those things that, you know, people don't think a whole lot about in 2026. It used to be a big deal. It's still a big deal in certain parts of the world, but we're not big, like, etiquette people in our culture. What I mean by that is, you know, we're not like Emily Post people. Some of you have no clue who that is. That's okay. But where we kind of know, like, where all the dinner placement sets are supposed to be and how you're, where you're supposed to eat and which fork to use and all that kind of stuff. But we do know there's some basic etiquette. Etiquette in Jesus' day was like a huge deal. One day, Jesus arrives at the home of a religious leader for dinner. This is one of the Pharisees. His name is Simon. And he makes a point of saying in Luke 7, this is what Michael read at the beginning today, that Jesus was kind of invited as a guest of honor. He was this traveling rabbi. And so he's coming into Simon's home. And being this visiting rabbi, there would be certain rules of etiquette that would be taken for granted. It's kind of like if you come into somebody's, you know, their apartment or their house, you walk in, you kind of expect they might offer you something to drink or at least say hi. You know, we have these some level of etiquette. So one example they had in the first century that we do not have in our culture is when a guest comes into the home, the customary greeting was a kiss. In fact, I'm going to, you know, kind of implore you to start doing that and see how that goes for you when people come into your place of residence. You would walk in, and that's what they would do. You'd walk in, and they'd give you a kiss. And it wasn't a sign of affection. It was actually just an acknowledgement, a respect of you as a person. You are here, and I welcome you in. Now, to neglect this kiss, what later became called a holy kiss in the Christian church, to neglect this was kind of the equivalent of ignoring somebody. So this would be like me inviting you to where I live. And when you walk in, and we've both agreed on the time, and you walk into where I live, and as you walk in, I'm just sitting on the couch, and I'm watching TV, and I don't even turn and look at you. I don't say hi to you. I don't offer you anything. And you're just standing there, awkwardly. That is kind of what happens with Jesus. He's not offered a kiss. Another piece of etiquette was the washing of feet. This was mandatory before any meal. This is what you would do. You would be wearing sandals, you'd be walking on, you know, dirt roads, and you would come into somebody's home, and your feet would get washed, especially for a rabbi. Now, a host might have a servant do the, you know, the foot washing. You might say, hey, you know, I got a servant. That servant will go do the foot washing. But a, you know, a really good host might actually do it themselves, like to show love by coming down, kneeling down, and washing feet. This is made famous in John 13. If you've never read John 13 through 15, I would have you read those three chapters. It's right before Jesus is about to die. And one of the big things that happens in chapters 13 through 15 is he washes the disciples' feet. This is Jesus on the other side. He's coming to get his feet washed before the meal. So, if you're a particularly lazy guest and you kind of want to let the person know, I don't really like you, you would walk into my place of residence. I wouldn't greet you, but I would at least throw you some water. Like, literally, I would put a bucket of water out for you. And I'd be like, here, you can wash your feet. And I'd let you wash your own feet. That would not be nice. That would not be kind. But it's kind of the least I could do for you. In this story, Jesus arrives, and he doesn't even get that. There's no kiss. There's no feet washing. He's this renowned teacher. He's attracting thousands of people. They're all calling him rabbi, teacher, and he gets nothing, not even water. And I will say, this is not him being overlooked. This isn't like people are like, I'm going to overlook this guy. We just, you know, I missed him because there's so many people. I think it's intentional, and I think it sets up an extremely uncomfortable dinner. Now, to really get a scope of this, I tried my best to give you a picture of a first century courtyard. This is what a first century courtyard would look like. So if you had some money in Israel in first century, you would have your place of residence, and there would be a place where everybody would eat. And it would usually be pretty large because there'd be lots of guests, and there's lots of family at this time. So, you know, you wouldn't have a table that would, you know, seat four or even six. You might have a table that would seat like 15 or 20. And that might even take up the majority of parts of people's homes. But if you had some money, you'd have a courtyard. And the reason you had a courtyard, lots of reasons, but one of the main ones was when you had events, because you had some like power and prestige, people would gather at the event. They'd want to see what's going on. It'd kind of just be like, you know, a movie star or a basketball player or a football player. Being at a restaurant, you see people come to the window and they look. That's kind of what's going on here. Jesus is in town. He was speaking earlier that day. And now he is in this place of residence. He's eating a meal and people gather, especially a lot of them who had heard him that day. So this banquet is kind of a public affair. And there's this woman that's present. She's known in the village because she's a prostitute. People kind of know who she is. People know who stay away from her. Some people know, that is where I go. They use her services. She's known. Some people look down on her. Probably I'd say most everyone looks down on her. She's heard Jesus teach, and she is unwanted here. No, she's in an uncomfortable position, but because there's a lot of people, she's kind of able to sneak in. Kind of works for her. And so she comes up to Jesus. And now we don't know how she becomes this prostitute. Nobody really, you know, has an idea. I mean, why would anybody become a prostitute in the first century? Well, to be honest, there's lots of reasons. If you go back and try to understand what goes on, perhaps she did have a husband who eventually rejected her. And when that happens, you really don't have any place to go. So unless another man would take her in, she's kind of stuck, and it's very hard for her to make ends meet. So this may be the way she did that. She may have had a family where there was a lot of rejection, and she didn't know where else to go. For whatever reason, she has a lot of wounds. She has a lot of shame and a lot of pain. And maybe this is just her easiest way of making life work, but she doesn't like it. She doesn't know what to do. And when she hears Jesus teach about grace, I said last week we have these two main things we talk about at the journey, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We're a Trinitarian church. And the second main thing is grace. The grace is about a God that loves you no matter what, that you cannot run far enough from God for him to not try to pursue and find you. Now, we still have to turn around and rethink how we're living, but God cannot stop loving you. I said last week, for God so loved the world, you and everybody in it. And so she hears Jesus teach about grace. And the thought occurs to her that in her life, even in her sin, she is loved. She is valued. That it's not too late, even for her. I hope none of you in here think it's too late for you. I mean, maybe you're here and you're like, no, I feel pretty good. Me and God are fine. But maybe deep within, there's some stuff that you still carry. Some things you hold to that go, that's the stuff I don't really talk to God about. I don't talk to anybody else about. It's pretty dark and it's pretty deep. And maybe I wonder sometimes if God actually would love me. And I hope in light of what we'll talk about today, I hope you leave here knowing it's never too late for grace to enter in. Because when she hears Jesus is going to attend this dinner, she knows she would obviously never be invited. She's so overwhelmed by the idea of Jesus' love that she's just going to go watch. But it is shocking to her as she's watching how Simon is treating Jesus. This is basic etiquette. She knows the basic etiquette of the first century. It's the same thing as if she was watching you coming to my residence and I completely ignore you. It would make somebody uncomfortable. She's uncomfortable. Simon is this religious leader, and he doesn't trust Jesus. And I'm not totally sure I blame him. Jesus is talking about a completely different philosophy of how to understand God. Sometimes I feel like the Pharisees and the religious leaders get a little bad rap because Jesus is coming in with this completely different way of thinking. I think it messes with them big time. Grace has a way of doing that. This love for all people message is tough. But the prostitute, she believes. But she doesn't know what to do here. She has this feeling of love and devotion, and it has surfaced. So Jesus is now reclining on this cushion, and his feet are out. And it's pretty obvious to everyone, his are the only feet not being washed. Everybody else's feet are washed. Simon would not do that to the people he knows and the friends that he has. So this woman, she kneels down to kiss his unwashed feet. Now, this may seem odd to you, but I think she's doing a couple of things. I think she's doing the kiss, the greeting that he did not get, but she would not go and kiss him on the cheek. It'd be too awkward. She knows how she looks. She would never want to defile him in this way. So she goes down to his feet that are unwashed, and she kisses them. It is her way of greeting him. It's the only thing she can think of doing. I don't know what you would think of doing, but that's the way she was thinking. I'm going to go down, and I'm going to kiss his unwashed feet. And as she kisses his unwashed feet, she looks up at Jesus' face. Like, how's he going to react? I mean, if she had done this to most of the men there, especially if their wives are there, they would have kicked her away. I mean, they may have even kicked her, honestly. Like, to let everyone know, whoa, I don't cavort with these kind of people. Like, let people know I'm clean, she's not. So she looks up into Jesus' face. How is he going to react? And she looks up, and there's no judgment. There's just love. She's not seen that look in a man's eyes in a long time, if ever. A look of genuine love for who she is. Value for her beyond her profession. Just her. And so she starts to cry. I'm sure it's just a natural reaction. Tears just start to flow. I don't know if you've ever, like, you know, obnoxiously cried and you just can't stop. I've been there a couple times in my life and the tears are just flowing. And I just think that's her. She just cannot stop. Tears are flowing, pouring down her face. Some of those are tears of sadness, but there's also these tears of gratitude because of the forgiveness of Jesus' eyes. I think there's also tears of joy because she sees the new life in front of her, the possibilities of something different. That because of this man, she gets maybe a do-over in life. And so Jesus' feet, which are unwashed by Simon, start to become wet from her tears as she's just kissing his feet. And then she wonders, how can I clean these off? How can I dry them? I need a towel. And I kind of wonder if she kind of looks over at Simon just to see, like, is he getting a towel? Is one of his servants getting a towel? You know, just making sure. She kind of looks up. Nobody's moving. Simon's just watching. She's like, huh, what am I going to do here? He's probably kind of thinking through how to settle everybody because everybody's just in shock. And nobody's giving her a towel. So she does this other shocking breach of etiquette because a first century religious woman would not let their hair down. You only let your hair down at night. You honestly only let your hair down for your husband. That's what it's supposed to be. That's one of the etiquette rules of first century. The only time she would let her hair down was as a prostitute. So here she lets her hair down. There would have been a gasp. Everybody would have been like, oh, how dare you? She lets her hair down, and it flows down. And this time, it is her sign of respect. It is her sign of saying, nobody will bring a towel, I will be the towel. I will take my own hair, and I will wash. I will clean you up with my hair. This hair that I brought down in so many ways as a sign of my sinful heart, my struggles, my pain, I will now use as a sign of my love because you loved me. She uses her own hair to start to wipe Jesus' feet. Tears keep falling. Her hair is wiping his feet. She has a jar of perfume to make things smell better. She pours it onto the feet. All of this mixed together. Luke 7 says just this simple little sentence. She wiped his feet with her hair. She kissed them and poured perfume on them. By the way, it might be worth you going home and reading Luke chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles back there at that same Connect table I was talking about earlier. Grab one of those, take it home, it's yours. I always like to tell people to read an actual Bible. I know we don't do a lot of physical stuff, we're very digital people, but become an analog person with the Bible. Just take it home and open to Luke chapter 7. It's about, 60-65% through the Bible. You'll open it. And you'll read about that day before this event happens. You'll see some of the things that happened before this dinner. And you start to get an idea of who Jesus is. In fact, if you want to be real brave and read a lot this week, read all of Luke. I said last week that Luke is the same person who wrote the book of Acts. So it's Luke and then Acts. If you read a little bit of Acts this last week, go back and read his first work, Luke. Simon is watching the dinner. This is not turning out the way he planned. I don't know if you've ever had that happen for you, where you may have a meal planned for people, and you just kind of get this vibe. My wife was just reminding me this week. She's like, do you remember this dinner? And this was like 10 years ago. And we had this couple over, and it was actually, we had multiple couples over. And the entire time, this couple just bickered. And it wasn't quiet, right? And it was just super passive-aggressive, and then it wasn't always passive-aggressive, and everybody's just trying to eat their meal, and it was just like, oh my goodness. Like, it's just awkward when things don't go right, and you're the host. That's Simon. Simon's the host. He doesn't know what to do here. How do you handle this? And so I think he's also saying to himself, I'm starting to wonder if Jesus may not be who Jesus says he is. What I mean by that is, Jesus is a rabbi. He's kind of trying to figure out if he can trust him. I think a lot of the Pharisees are figuring out if Jesus is in or out. He's invited him to dinner to get a little better feel for him. He's watching the scene with the prostitute, and he's like, if he was really a prophet or the Messiah himself, he would know what's happening, and he would not touch this woman with a 10-foot pole. But Jesus does know who this woman is. And Simon kind of realizes something's happening here, and he's not comfortable with it. And so Jesus tells Simon a little story. He says, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. I always like this, by the way, if you don't know this. So much of the parables of Jesus are about money, because money is just kind of this ubiquitous thing through cultures, including for us today, where you can use money to help us understand exactly how much Jesus loves us. He does it all the time. Here's an example. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One of them owed about 500 denarii. The other owed about 50 denarii. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So there's somebody who owes 500, and you can just put it in dollars, owes $500, and this other person owes 50 denarii, owes 50 bucks. And the moneylender wants his money back. They don't have the money. So the moneylender, it says, forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. So Simon kind of, I love the I suppose. Actually, it's him being like, I don't really want to answer your question, but whatever. I suppose it's this guy. There's 500 denarii owed. There's 50 denarii owed. Simon goes, of course the person who has the 500 would love him more, because that was forgiven more. Jesus said, you've judged correctly. He uses this kind of forgiveness of financial debt to explain the forgiveness we all receive of our sin. He's talking about sin and forgiveness. He's talking about grace. He's talking about that you don't need to follow a certain set of rules to find God's love. You don't have to be a certain person to find God's love. God's love is open for anybody. He knows Simon is a lot like most of us. That Simon assumes he's the 50 denarii guy. Simon's watching this, and he says, the guy who owes 500 or the guy who owes 50? And Simon's like, well, I'm kind of the guy who owes 50, so the guy who owes 50. In fact, I'll go further. I think Simon's the kind of guy that goes, I don't even think I owe 50. Maybe I owe like 5. I'm a pretty good dude. I haven't done much wrong. It's a really small amount. It's about 50 denarii worth of sin. This sinful woman, on the other hand, she has 500 denarii of sin. And so Jesus makes this kind of deeper point. His deeper point is going to come out pretty obvious in a moment, but I'll just give you a little hint. He wants Simon to know, just like he would want any of us to know, you also have 500 denarii worth of sin. And if you think you only have 50, the level of pride and arrogance that you hold is unfathomable to the Creator God, who wants to give you grace for all the sin you have, all the problems you have, all the struggles you have. The biggest problem with it is if you only think you're 50, it becomes very easy and honest, like kind of obvious, to look down on the people who have 500. Like if I think all of you in here have 500, but I'm good and I have 50, you know, I'm like, okay, thanks God for loving me. But whew, these people, they're a mess. Jesus is getting to the core that most people's fundamental fear, the real fundamental fear is if you really know me, you'll see the 500 denarii. That our fundamental fear is that if you really know me, you wouldn't love me. If you could see me, the real me, not what I put out there for you to see, the real me, all the weakness, all the fear, all the horrible selfish things I do, the perversity, all the darkest things in me, that every single one of us, that if you saw it, could I possibly be loved? We don't feel that from other humans very easily at all. That's why we really try to pretend we just got 50. Because if you really saw it all, I don't know that you'd actually love me. And you probably wouldn't want to listen to me right now, nor would I really want to listen to you. And so we try to hide this, and we even try to hide it in our relationship with God. And Jesus wants Simon to understand that when people really come face to face with their own brokenness, that they're undone to their core by the love of God, just undone, because they can't help but be grateful, filled with gratitude, because there is this loving God who sees them for who they are. But poor people like Simon, who think they're the good ones, they're ungrateful. They hold resentments. They feel that some people are beyond God's grace. So Jesus gives one of the great conversations in Scripture. He's watching all this. He's explaining all this. He's trying to get Simon to understand. He's trying to get us to understand, but I think he's trying to get everybody in that courtyard to understand. So he turns to the woman and said to Simon. Now just notice that first little part. He turns to the woman who's not standing over there. She's here. He turns and he looks at the woman. And he's talking to Simon. Why? He wants Simon's gaze to be on her to understand what's really happening in the human heart. So all of us will really understand what's happening in the human heart. He turned to the woman and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I have come into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet. She's wet my feet with her tears and she wiped them with her own hair. You didn't give me a kiss. This woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head. She's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, because of all this, I'm going to tell you this. Her many sins," and I think he's saying in your eyes, her many sins, this horrible person to you, "her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown." They're all forgiven because she is so grateful, because she knows how broken she is. She knows what a messy life she's lived and how much she needs somebody else to take some control because she can't do it. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. When you think you're the 50 denarii person, you get forgiven little. And you just assume, like, yeah, God forgives me. God loves me. God's grace sufficient for me. And then we love little. But when we realize that we've actually been forgiven much, we love much. When we stop comparing ourselves so that we can feel better about ourselves and we drop that, we start to understand how to love like Jesus loved. There are three characters here. One of them is Jesus, but really Jesus, all Jesus stands for here is the enormous love and grace that God has for all people. But there is also Simon, who, again, is probably not a bad guy. If we got to know Simon, we'd be like, yeah, he's a good guy. He does good things. He's definitely not a prostitute. He's living an upstanding life. He thinks he's okay. But this woman is beyond forgiveness, it would appear, because she has so much sin. Jesus just kind of turns this whole thing around. He looks at it like this. When you have the circle of grace, and if you put yourself in the middle and you put other people on the outside, you have been forgiven little. You're still in the circle of grace. Yes, God loves you, all that good stuff, but you've been forgiven little because you don't think you need much forgiveness. And then you love little. And when this happens, you can start to envision this woman. Can you see this woman? Really, try to. I would love you to see this woman. I mean, maybe not this exact woman, but maybe someone you know or someone in your life or someone in your past, a friend or a family member or a coworker or someone at your school, someone you'd think is beyond forgiveness, beyond being loved by God, beyond grace. Maybe it's a group of people you think are beyond being loved, beyond grace. They're outside of God's will. The issue is Simon perceives himself to have such little sin, and he's done most things right that he's the good person. And the problem with this thinking is it means there's no gratitude. Simon's entitled. If I put it into language for a child, he's a spoiled brat. He doesn't think he's a problem at all. And he notices all the other people who are. In fact, he thinks God's getting a pretty good deal in him. Now, I will tell you, there is a great sin that has filled Simon's home that day, and I hope right now it's really evident what the sin is. Because in that room where Jesus sits for a meal, the sin is not the one Simon thinks it is. It is not this prostitute who has done everything wrong in her life, and she's done everything wrong. She's had all sorts of problems. The great sin in that room is the sin of ingratitude. It is the sin of lips that will not kiss, a body that will not bow down. It is the sin of someone who will not call God Lord. It is the sin of knees that will not bend, the sin of eyes that will not weep. It is the sin of hands that will not serve and sacrifice. It is the sin of perfume that will never leave a jar. It is the sin of a heart that cannot be broken. It is the sin of a life that will not really change. It is the sin of a soul that cannot love outside of loving itself. Simon cannot see he is just as unworthy as this woman. And thus, there's no real gratitude. There's no real love. And so Jesus, still looking at the woman, but talking to Simon, talking to me, talking to us if we find ourselves in this position, he looks at her and he says simply, your sins are forgiven. He does not say this to Simon. He can, right there. He can go, your sins are forgiven too, Simon. He doesn't. Because Simon thinks he already has it all together. The prostitute is filled with gratitude and hope. Simon is filled with pride and resentment. It is hard to fully realize just how much God loves every person in the world. It is hard to fathom that because there's so much evil, there's so much brokenness, there's so much stupidity even. People just getting the consequences of their own idiocy. Happens all the time to us too. And to understand how much God loves the world, it's just hard to relate to. When my daughter was literal, we would go in and we'd say prayers and have fun together. And I'd tell her how much I loved her. And when she was real tiny, she'd tell me how much she loved me. And she always wanted to kind of express it to me. And so she was really little, like 2 years old. She'd look at me and she'd say, "Daddy, look at this." And she pulled her fingers up and she'd count to three because she could count to three. One, two, three. This was just last week, by the way. No. She'd go, one, two, three. She goes, "Daddy, I love you three." And I'm like, you love me as much as you can count. That means in your head, you love me as much as anybody could love anybody in the world. And I would look at her, I'd say, "I love you three as well." And I remember she got a little bit older and she started to understand how to count and what it meant. And one night we're talking and it happened. She glowingly looked at me and she goes, "Daddy." And I'm like, "Yes." She goes, "Daddy, I love you 10. She held up all fingers. And I just looked at her. I mean, really, it got me emotional. I was like, I love you 10 as well, honey. I mean, I love you. I couldn't love you any more than I love you. And you love me as much as you could possibly love me. And so every night we would do this, and we would hug each other, and we'd say our prayers, and she'd say, "Daddy, I love you 10. And then one night it really happened because, you know, if you've ever been around children, if you've had kids, you kind of know. It's fun to kind of watch them, and you can see their brains working. It's like they're learning in real time. I don't feel like I've really learned anything in like a decade, and they're just learning like this. And I just remember her just sitting there thinking, and I'm telling her how much I love her, and she's looking at me, and she's looking at her 10 fingers, and then she looks down, and she looks up at me, and she goes, "Dad, Daddy," and I go, "Yeah." She goes, "I love you 20. I love you 20. And I was like, "I love you 20 as well. And by the way, we still say that today. We do. Sometimes we'll just text you, "I love you 20, I love you 20. It is basically her saying, "There is no more love I could give you. I can't even think of any more love I could possibly have for you." And that's what I think of when I think of how much God loves me. I think God could not have any more love for me. There's no way God could love me any more than God loves me. And when I understand that, I realize I am not a 50 denarii kind of sinner. I am fine realizing I'm 500, that I got all sorts of problems, that I have deep, dark places and shameful places and things I think about and things I wonder about and life that I've lived. And I go, "Oh, God, you love me much. You've forgiven me much. How could I not love much?" Simon could not understand this. He could not fully grasp this, who's ever been forgiven little loves little. And Jesus makes it so simple. And so I will say this to all of us. None of us are fine, the good people. You're not the good people. And I am not one of those, like, if you've not been to the Journey very long, I'm not one of those preachers. It's like, "Oh, you're all sinners and you're all horrible." And if that sounds like this today, I apologize. But I think this is so important to realize. That we need to stop judging, that we need to be broken, that we need to let go of resentments and let go of pride, that we humble ourselves before our God, that the only way to have loving relationships with other people, to be someone who loves much, is to realize how much we've been forgiven. Because when sin entered the world and separated us from our Creator, all of us, every single one of us, including Simon, we needed a God that would come and be a man like Jesus, that would live among us, who would die for us on a cross. And unlike anybody else, that God who came and lived and loved that God rose again. And he rose again for a purpose on the third day to give you hope, to give you love, to give you forgiveness, and ultimately, like he did for this woman, to give you a new life. So as the worship team comes to lead us as we go to the Eucharist table today, I'm just going to ask who you identify with this story. When you read this story, when you hear this story, I want you to consider who you identify with. Maybe some of you in here identify with Simon, maybe more than you'd like, maybe more than you even realized. I think we all do to some degree. You know God loves you, but you sort of think you deserve it, especially as you compare yourself to someone else or some other group of people. You may even have some bad people, quote unquote, around you, so that you know that you're more deserving of God's love. And if that's you, I would encourage you to humble yourself today, to realize just how much you've been forgiven, that you're loved and adored as much as anyone else, and let your heart be broken before God. And there may be some of you in here who feel like the woman, this prostitute, that she's had many emotions in her life. She's had fear and guilt and hurt and anger and shame and definitely loneliness, the loneliness of nobody loving her. And maybe you've been through hell and back in your life in many ways. And maybe you don't have the exact same issues that she does, but your issues do feel dark. And you do hold shame. And you need to hear today, not just from me, but from God as well, that God loves you so much, he loves you as much as anyone he's ever loved in the world. That he loves you 20, if you want to think of it like that. You are adored. And that Jesus offers her and you something else. He says, Jesus said to the woman, go in peace. That Jesus wants to offer you peace. The peace of knowing that God knows you to your core, knows every dark thing about you, and can't get enough of how much he loves you. He just wants you to humble yourself to him. So I encourage you, wherever you're at in this story, wherever you identify, that when you're ready, you go and respond at the table of God's grace. Because that's what the table is. Again, the Eucharist table, Eucharisto. The table of thanksgiving, the table of gratitude, and kara, grace, eukara isto. You go and you take God's grace in. You take the bread, you dip it into the wine. You bring the body and blood of Jesus into you. And that symbolizes to you once again that God adores you. The tables are open when you're ready. I will pray for us as we go. Lord, thank you for the peace you offer all of us. In the midst of turmoil, in the midst of struggle, in the midst of heartache, in the midst of some of us feeling the weight of that 500 denarii of sin and shame and darkness, you offer peace. So God, make our hearts open today. If there's anyone in here who needs their heart broken, let it be broken today. Let them open themselves to what you have for them, the life you have for them. Come now and meet you at the table. It's in your name, Christ, we pray. Amen.